But it's wonderful to see you all. Welcome. My name is Shauna Staker, and it's such a privilege to be here at Outpour with you today. The last time I was at Outpour was actually as a volunteer in 2020, and it was days before COVID hit and the world shut down. So it's really good to be back finally this year, and just feels extra special for me because of that. I also want to tell you in preface that I feel like I'm in this very odd season of life right now because, in my mind, I still am a young adult. But then I know my music taste and my clothing and my age for sure at this point has definitely made me middle-aged status, but I still feel like I'm a young adult in so many ways. But I want to say to you that the years that you find yourselves in right now were truly just amongst the most life-changing, growing, sometimes challenging, adventurous, and most importantly, deep faithening for me personally and my walk with the Lord. And I really hope and pray the same for each of you, that you would just find that same joy and growth in these years. Though I am born and raised a Torontonian, I now live on the east coast of Canada with my daughter, who's 2.5. And my husband. And so now they call me a Haligonian. When you're from Halifax, you're a Haligonian, which definitely doesn't sound, I think, as good as Torontonian, but living beside the Atlantic Ocean is definitely worth it and makes up for it. And for the last 3.5 years, I've had the absolute honor of working for Compassion Canada, the title sponsor of today's conference. You all heard from our alumni, Eric. You heard his story this morning. He's just incredible. And Compassion exists to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. And we do this in 29 different countries around the world through almost 9,000 local churches. And everything we do is Christ-centered, child-focused, and church-driven. And it's just been such a dream for me to be able to do this work and coming alongside those experiencing poverty and for them to have the hope of Jesus. I'll share a little bit more about just my life and the journey God's taken me on as it relates to his heart for justice throughout our time together today. But you're most likely in this session because either you yourself, or we can be honest, maybe the friend who wanted to be here more than you and dragged you along to come with them. But one of you are probably interested in justice in some way, shape, or form. And perhaps that's because you just feel a tug on your heart from the Holy Spirit. Perhaps it's because of the world we find ourselves in today. We have to be honest, there's some really excruciatingly difficult circumstances and issues of injustice that we see constantly, either on the news or on social media, and whatever that looks like. But perhaps you feel like you have no idea where to start on a journey of understanding God's justice and call on our lives as his followers. But I want to tell you, no matter why you're here today, that I really do believe that you belong here. And I'm really grateful that you made the time to come and join us. And so it was about 15 years ago, myself, that I was sitting at a conference for young adults, just like yourself, not this conference, but a different one. And actually, it was that conference that God used to grab a hold of my heart for his justice, justice for the oppressed, the vulnerable, and those who are overlooked. And I really just had no idea the wild trajectory that God would take me on from that point forward. I also want to preface today's session by letting you know that I'm actually not an expert on this topic. And so you might be thinking, well, then why did they ask her to speak to us? Which is a fair question, but I am here to share with you my personal lived experience. I'm here to share with you the journey that God's taken me on personally, to go deeper than just awareness of justice issues, but to truly understand, his word and what he says about it. And how to live it out. And I'm really hopeful that you will each walk away just with a clear invitation to go deeper in your faith, as it pertains to having a strengthened understanding of God's calling on our lives when it comes to justice. Come on in.
Oh, thank you, sir.
There's also a plethora of topics that we could explore today as it pertains to the justice of God. And I want to identify that they all have such immense value. I'm not able to talk about each of them specifically today, but toward the end of our time together, I would actually really like to spend just a few minutes praying for those issues of injustice that God's put on your heart or that are part of God's heart as well. Last preface of today is I'm going to be reading an excerpt from a book in a few minutes, actually. And I wanted to highlight that it could be triggering to some people if the topic of sex trafficking is difficult for you to listen to. So I wanted to preface and let you all know that from the get-go. There's great strength in knowing your needs, your boundaries, and what's best for you. So please, I want to make sure you know that and that you do what's best for your own well-being today. Now, if you're a nerdy bullet point girl like me, you love the sermons with the three main points I gave you. I hand out today that outlines those that you can follow along with. You can jot down your own notes if you want. You also have your Outpour booklet that you can jot down notes, whatever serves you best. But we're going to be talking today about three main points. And the first one is we're going to spend a little bit of time defining justice according to God and His Word. We're going to look at the solution that God gives us for injustice, where we find that in three spots on the cross, God's final judgment, and then His church today. And then we're going to talk a little bit about how each of us can respond in actioning God's radical call in our lives to live justly and to bring life-changing restoration to the brokenness in our world. Lastly, I would love to pray for us. And if you're comfortable, please don't feel any pressure, but if you're comfortable just opening your hands in a posture of being open to receive what the Holy Spirit has for you today, this is a newer prayer practice I'm actually practicing intentionally when I pray, just as a physical show that I'm open to what God has for me and what He has to teach me. So if you want to do that, if that's comfortable for you, I invite you to do that with me, and I would just love to open us in prayer today. Holy Spirit, we just invite you into this place, God. Would you come near right now, Lord? God, we pray right now that you would just lead this time as we dig into your word in community. Justice is your character, and we pray that you'd open our eyes and hearts to understanding your justice, your heart, and your design for it. God, as we lean into the topic of deep waters today, would you help us identify experiences in our lives that challenge us, refine us as they pertain to your heart for justice? And that this would draw us closer in our relationship with you and how we live our lives for you. We give all of this over to you in your most powerful name. Amen. Amen. So I mentioned to you that I'd love to open by just reading an excerpt from a story I read when I was the age of some of you, when I was a young adult. And it was the same year I attended that conference that really turned my life upside down when it came to understanding God's heart for justice. So this excerpt is from a book called Sold. It's not a Christian book, but it's a story that I read that made a really big impact on my heart and my life. And I'd invite you, even as I read, if you're comfortable, just to close your eyes and lean into the words that she shares and invite you to put yourself in her shoes as I read as well, because I'll be reading in her voice. So this chapter is called Sold. I'm wiping the makeup off of my face when the girl comes in. What do you think you're doing? She says. I'm going home. Her tear-shaped eyes grow dark. There is a mistake, I tell her. I'm here to work as a maid for a rich lady. Is that what you were told? Then Mumtaz arrives at the door, huffing, her face pink with anger. What do you think you're doing? She says. Leaving, I say. I'm going home. Mumtaz laughs. Home, she says. And how would you get there? I don't know. Do you know the way home? She says. Do you have money for the train? Do you speak the language here? Do you even have any idea where you are? My heart is pounding like the drumming of a monsoon rain, and my shoulders are shaking as if I had a great chill. You ignorant girl, she says. You don't know anything, do you? I wrap my arms around myself and grip with all my might, but the trembling will not stop. Well then, Mumtaz says, pulling her record book out from her waistcloth, let me explain it to you. You belong to me, she says, and I paid a pretty sum for you. She opens to a page in her book and points to the notation for 10,000 rupees. You will take men to your room and do what I ask of you. You will work here like the other girls until your debt is paid off. My head is spinning now, but I see only one thing, the number in her book. It warps and blurs, then fractures into bits that swim before my eyes. I fight back tears and find my voice. But Auntie Bilma said, your auntie, she interrupts, works for me. I understand it all now. I blink back the tears in my eyes. I ball my hands into fists. I will not do this. I will wait until dark and escape from Mumtaz and her happiness house. Shahana, Mumtaz snaps her fingers, and a girl hands her a pair of scissors. This Shahana leans close to me and whispers, it will go easier on you if you hold still. There is a chop sound, and a clump of my hair falls to the floor. I cry out and try to break free, but Shahana has hold of me. Mumtaz draws back, the jaw of the scissors poised at my neck. Hold still, she says, her teeth clenched. I look at Shahana. Her eyes are wide with fear. I stay very still, looking at the girl in the silver glass, and soon she has the shorn head of a disgraced woman and a face of stone. Try to escape with that head of hair, Mumtaz says, and they'll bring you right back here. And then they are gone, leaving me alone in the locked room. I pound on the door, I pray, I howl, I pace, I kick, but I do not cry. This is the story of Lakshmi. She's a 13-year-old girl from Nepal, and she was trapped in poverty. And when harder times hit her family due to monsoon rains that were washing away their family's crops, her stepfather introduced her to someone who claimed to be finding her work as a maid in India to provide the family income. But really, she was actually being sold into slavery. As you listen to the story, what did you feel? What emotions did it stir in you? Feel free to just shout them out. What emotions were stirred in you as you listened to the story? Anxiety, yeah. Anger, yeah, that's me. Like scared, right? Fear. Fear, yeah, absolutely. Anything else? Yeah, these were all emotions that were invoked in me as well when I first read it. And the reason we feel these things is because we have been created equally in the image of God, and He is a God of justice. And so we have this innate understanding within ourselves that's deep within our souls to desire justice that's rooted in righteousness and good to prevail. And when I first read this, this was 15 years ago, I had no idea that slavery was still even an issue in our world today. This was just when social media was starting to take off and we didn't have the same access to that type of information. And I learned that there were still millions of people, largely and vastly women and girls, just like Lakshmi, enslaved worldwide. And as a follower of Jesus, this really began a wrestle in my heart. It began to invoke in me the question of what is true justice and how can I, as a follower of Jesus, respond to this injustice? And so I started with my Bible, a very good place to start. I began to look up verses that I could find that spoke about justice. And I also just started to devour books and resources that helped to explain a biblical worldview of justice. I want to make mention to you right now as well that a key resource that really helped to shape my learning of God's justice was a book called Justice Awakening by his name's Eddie Byung. And I say that because I'm going to reference a lot of his content today just because it's so good. But let's dive right in. Let's look at that first question there on your paper. What is justice according to God and according to his word? So if we look to the Bible, the Hebrew word for justice is actually called mishpat. Can you say that with me? Mishpat.
Mishpat.
And it actually appears in the Bible over 200 times, particularly in the Old Testament. There's a Bible scholar named Tim Mackey from the Bible Project. I saw the eyes light up. I love him too. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project. He's a Hebrew scholar. And he defines mishpat as this multifaceted term, but at its very core, it means to treat people well, to seek out vulnerable people being taken advantage of, and to help them, to advocate for change in social structures to prevent injustice. So it's often associated, this term mishpat is often associated with God's covenant relationship with Israel and his desire for people to reflect his just nature. So we're going to look at a few key scriptures that we find this mishpat reference to in the Old Testament. And I'd love for some readers, because you don't want to listen to my voice the whole time. So there's three references: Psalm 146, 7 to 9, Proverbs 31, 8 to 9, and then Jeremiah 22, verse 3. Do I have a volunteer to read the Psalm passage? Awesome. Thank you. One for the Proverbs passage. Awesome. And one for Jeremiah. Thank you. Okay, you can go ahead with the first one. Psalm 146, 7 to 9.
Which executes judgment for the oppressed, which gives food for the hungry. The Lord loosens the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loves
them. Awesome. Did you read verse 9 too?
Oh,
that's okay. No, that's okay.
The Lord preserves the stranger. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down.
Thank you. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9.
Proverbs 31, verse 8 and 9. Speaking for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute, speak up and judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and needy.
And Jeremiah 22, 3.
Thus says the Lord, to judge men righteously, and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the poor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the fatherless or the widow, nor shed innocent.
Thank you. So I love these passages because we see two things that every great teacher or parent do, which is modeling and instructing. So the Lord, our Heavenly Father, we see in the Psalm, He does justice. He sets captives free. He watches over the foreigner, takes care of the orphan and widow. He does not instruct us to do something that He Himself is not about and already doing. Did anyone grow up with, I grew up with great parents, but I grew up with great parents whose favorite line was, "Do as I say, not as I do." And it would always be at like these convenient times in the car when my mom would get upset at other drivers and her human nature would come out. And we'd always tease her, like, "Mom, that's not very integral." And we would tease her jokingly, but this is not what God does. God is what He is asking us to do. He is asking us to do something that He Himself is already about and is His heart. So He instructs us to do justice and to do what is right and fair, just as He does. If we look to the prophet Isaiah was a key voice in declaring justice as essential to our worship and faithfulness to God. And he spoke the word of God to a people who were refusing to listen to the warnings of their sinful ways. And he declared God's justice quite often. So I've got three more passages in Isaiah if I have some more volunteers. I have Isaiah 1:17. Awesome. Isaiah 30:18. Great. And Isaiah 42:1-4. I totally thought I was going to have to like twist somebody's arm. This is great. So Isaiah 1:17.
Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow.
Thank you. Isaiah 30:18.
Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Bless your own who wait.
And Isaiah 42:1-4.
Here is my servant who I uphold, my chosen one in who I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Oh, yes.
That's okay.
He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching teaching, the island will put their hope.
Amen. So God's kingdom is built and established in his justice. If we look through scripture again, if we look to the New Testament, just briefly, we're going to touch on this. The word for justice in the Greek is dikaiosune. And I hope I pronounced that right because I practiced it a couple times. It's a little tricky. Which is most commonly translated as righteousness. So righteousness being treating people rightly as the very essence of justice. And this is so cool about God. This is why justice and righteousness, if you look through the Bible, they are often so closely linked together through scripture. There's so many scriptures where you'll hear justice and righteousness together. And it's not by coincidence. And so they're so essential to God's kingdom that even in Psalm 89, verse 14, tells us that righteousness and justice are the very foundations of God's throne. So if God is just, if he calls us to these just lives, if he's all powerful, it poses the question, the hard question, why is there so much injustice? Not just throughout the Bible, but in our midst today. And this is a question that often on our minds can feel quite confusing. It can feel heavy. It can feel just really hard to figure out. And I want to identify that I'm with you in that. The truth and reality is that as soon as sin entered our world, so did injustice. International Justice Mission founder Gary Haugen, he shares that if God's justice is the right use of power and treating people rightly, then injustice is an abuse of that power. It's taking advantage of those who have little or no power, and it's taking from them what God has given them, namely their life, their dignity, their liberty, and the fruits of their love and labor. I don't know about you, but these days it can feel like injustice is a lot about politics. And I want to say justice is absolutely crucial to upholding a functioning society, a society functioning positively and fairly, and it should be part of politics. But it should always, as Christ followers for us, be deeply embedded and first embedded in who God is and what God says justice is. Eddie Byung writes in his book that every form of government we have ever seen throughout human history has proven that no one leader or type of government can ever truly fully establish justice in all the earth, because the ultimate solution of the problem of injustice is actually found in Jesus. It's our theology that should form our politics. And so our lens always needs to begin with God before it begins with a shifting culture. We live in a day when all too often it can actually be the other way around, where the culture is forming our theology instead of our theology forming the other. It's the first and second commandment from Jesus himself in the New Testament in Matthew 22 that should form our outlook and our actions, which is loving the Lord our God with all our hearts, souls, and minds, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And justice is what happens when both of these are strong, because loving God is what keeps our hearts aligned with what is right, and loving people moves us to action when something's wrong. I assure you that God cares deeply about injustice, and he always has had a redemptive plan, and he has done something about it, he will do something about it, and he's doing something about it today. And so this is where we're going to shift to seeing God's solutions for injustice. And so those solutions are in the cross, in God's final judgment, and then his church. So we're going to look at those each briefly. So first on your list there is the cross. So the story that God is writing all through scripture and today can be summarized in four movements. We see creation, we see the fall of man, we see redemption through Jesus, and then we will see completion. And since the fall, when sin entered our world, God's redemption plan was always his son Jesus. He gives the most perfect gift. It's kind of ironic when you think about it. He gives the most perfect gift of all, Jesus, to the most sinful, unjust humanity. And so this gift, Jesus, who offered his perfect, righteous life as a death sacrifice, so that we unjust sinners can be declared righteous before God. And Jesus exemplified this heart that saw justice right from the beginning of his ministry on earth. If we look and think of Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus at the synagogue on the Sabbath reading the scroll of the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 61 that is literally being fulfilled through himself, and he's now declaring it. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's Luke 4:18-19. So we see Jesus' primary mission is bringing spiritual freedom through the gospel, but it's also bringing physical healing to those who need it. I really don't think it's a coincidence. I think we serve a God who is so intentional, and I don't think it's a coincidence that when we love people so well by caring for their physical needs, it opens so many of their hearts so wide to hearing and understanding and accepting the good news of spiritual freedom that Jesus offers. I really don't believe that's a coincidence. I also think it's really incredibly neat that we can see that as Jesus reads this prophecy in Isaiah, he actually stops right after he says, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. If you look back in the original prophecy in Isaiah 61, right after that, he leaves out, "and the day of vengeance of our God." And so I say this because a scholar, Tim Keller, suggests that perhaps Jesus did this at the start of his public ministry because he was the one who had come to take on God's wrath on himself at the end of his ministry. He had come to take the penalty of all injustice upon himself on the cross. So we see that God had a plan to deal with sin and injustice right from the beginning. I also want to point out that this is a humble reminder, the cross, to each of us, that before we're quick to look at the injustices in others' lives, we need to start with the own injustice of our own hearts, our own sin against God. We have all sinned and fallen short of his glory. I remember God teaching me this very difficult and humbling lesson when I was serving in Cambodia with an anti-child trafficking ministry. In an area that was actually once named the pedophile capital of Asia. While serving there to see local teachers and leaders trained up to lead a school that would help prevent children from being trafficked and educate them, I could sense my heart really beginning to harden. It was not uncommon for me to walk that dusty road day after day and see traffickers, to see pedophiles waiting for school to be let out so that they could follow those precious children home to their families to offer them a price for their child, these very poverty-stricken families who didn't know that there was another way. I began to see these broken traffickers and pedophiles as the ultimate sinners. And please don't get me wrong, the sin that they were participating in was utter and complete evil. But I personally began to develop this heart that felt very prideful, felt very holier than thou, that they were the ultimate sinner without first identifying that God also saved a wretch like me, that his grace was also sufficient for me, and his grace can be sufficient for them. And so instead of keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus, the true Savior, I started to see myself as the Savior. But Jesus didn't only die for the sins of these men. He also saved a wretch like me. He bore my punishment. He replaced my injustices with his righteousness as well. And this is a humble perspective as his followers that is really crucial to maintaining as we seek and action God's desire for justice with a right and pure heart. Another solution, so that was the cross, another solution of injustice that God planned from the start is his final judgment. How many of you, when you hear God and judgment, you feel like cringy and kind of like, ooh. Anyone? Just me? Yeah, some people. It's funny how that works. We sometimes feel super awkward. uncomfortable. We think if God is all loving, how can he also judge us? But when you really stop to process the role of a judge, the very essence of that role is to do what? Somebody shout it out. What is the role of a judge? Yeah, to uphold what is right, right? And what is good. And so a judge that allows injustice and wrongdoing to go on without accountability, if we experience or see that, it invokes like anger in us, resentment, because it's not right, right? Because they aren't doing their job properly. So we've already pointed out God's mercy today and how he paved a way through accepting Jesus as that ultimate sacrifice and atonement for our sin, for us to pass from the death we do deserve to abundant life that we don't deserve. And when framed that way, God does begin to sound like the type of judge that is pretty wonderful and all loving. He's so loving that he gives mercy to us first while still upholding accountability for every injustice that exists. In his book, Just the Justice of Jesus, Joash Thomas writes this. He writes, "The gospel or good news isn't just that Jesus came to die for the sins of the world, but it's also that he is coming back one day to redeem and restore everything that has been broken by sin, including the sin of injustice." So this final judgment day is actually so crucial to seeing justice and righteousness prevail. And then finally, the third solution, God yearns for his followers, to partner with him in establishing justice in our world today. And his master plan for this, friends, is you and I, his church. God's justice was initiated on the cross. It'll be completed one day on the final day of judgment, but it can and should be established by the Big C church, universal church, the collective body of Christ today, here and now. It's that already and that not yet tension we hold of God's kingdom. Back many years ago, I was living in Seoul, South Korea, as an elementary teacher at an international school. And in my time there, this pastor I've referenced a couple times, Eddie Byung, who wrote Justice Awakening, his church began to mobilize all of these justice-centered ministries. The Holy Spirit was really working in and through his pastoring and his congregation to put this on their hearts. And he received a lot of backlash for it. There were a lot of people with claims that this is not the church's role to be involved in. Just stick to preaching the gospel. Or it's a passing fad. It's just a trend right now. He really did hear it all. And this was really hard for him as a pastor, but I remember him constantly referencing a lot of the scriptures we've already looked at, but also Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And maybe some of you are familiar with this. It's actually one of my favorite verses, and I consider it sort of a life verse. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. I'm going to read it one more time for you. He has told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? So we see that pursuing justice really is an expression of the gospel. God asks us, actually he commands us to do it. This is ministry, friends. At its core, ministry is supposed to reflect the work of reconciliation, restoration, and the proclamation carried out by those following Christ or committed to following Christ. And so the ministry of justice, it's not a passing fad. It's not a trend. It's heeding God's call on our lives to take up the cause of the widow, to defend the weak, to uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. It's obedience at its core. God calls his church to care for orphans, but often we sometimes leave that to agencies, or God calls us to feed the poor, but we sometimes say, oh, we can leave that to the government. God calls the church to defend the rights of those who are oppressed and to care deeply for the vulnerable, But we often think, oh, we'll leave that to the NGOs, but it's actually our job. It's what he has commanded us to do with kindness and with humility. And the beauty of his church, the body of Christ, it's made up of so many unique giftings, skills, aptitudes, passions that all come together to complete this. A church may pursue justice through prayer ministry, or it may be through a ministry to refugees, the unhoused, those imprisoned, those grieving deep, deep loss, or those experiencing poverty. But if our response to God's call is to first, again, look to him in gratitude and forgiveness of our own sin and injustice, to pray for those who are both doing injustice and those who are oppressed, and then to action that love, not just in word, but in deed, friends, the Church of Jesus will change the world. I'll say that again. The Church of Jesus will change our world. In Matthew 25, Jesus said, "Whatever you did unto the least of these, you did it for me." And that's because Jesus' heart was so closely tied to the vulnerable and the oppressed. And he calls us to action that love as worship unto him. The world is meant to see justice on full display from his church. At Compassion Canada, where I work, we have this saying that I really love when we invite people to join us in the work God's doing globally to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. And I noticed Eric said it this morning as well at the end. We don't stop at seeing and, the saying, first of all, is to see, to feel, and then to move with compassion. So often it's easy for us to see the need, to feel it even, but then we don't move, right? And so our saying at Compassion is not just stopping at seeing and feeling, but to make a move of compassion. What does that look like for you to move with compassion? We take action. So how do we do this? How do we move? How do we respond to actioning God's radical call to living justly and to bringing his life-changing restoration to the world today? My pastor back in Halifax, Seth Fancy is his name, he recently shared this story with us on a Sunday that deeply resonated with me. And also I was like, oh my goodness, this is such a good illustration for that lab session I'm doing. And he shared about the way each night, it's the classic putting three kids down to bed. He and his wife asked them all to go clean up the toys that were left out. Sounds very simple in theory, but in practice, it's quite difficult if you've ever babysat or if you know kids or have kids of your own. And he shared that what usually follows is a series of very passionate arguments from the kids, each attempting to exonerate themselves from the task with phrases like, "That's not my toy," or "I didn't put that there," or "It's not my fault that the toys were left out." And granted, very valid arguments, because it's highly unlikely his 8-year-old son left the 200 pieces of Barbie clothing and accessories out in the living room. But he shared that when you're trying to teach kids, what they're trying to teach their kids is something deeper than fault. It may not be your fault, but it's your responsibility. I'm going to say that again. It may not be your fault, but it's your responsibility. We live in a world today that is really quick to assign fault, to point fingers, to lay blame, and even quicker to step away when things get messy, myself included. Whether it be toys scattered on the floor, broken relationships, wounded communities, the instinct we often have to ask is, whose fault is it, right? That's the question we often ask. Instead of asking the question, as Jesus followers, who will step in? Jesus invites us into a different posture. He invites us into one that's not shaped by blame, but that's shaped by love. And Pastor Seth continued in his story that if we look at Jesus's life and posture around this, he consistently took responsibility for what he did not cause. Jesus consistently took responsibility for things he did not cause. He healed wounds he did not inflict. He restored people he did not break. He carried burdens that were never his to begin with. The sin of the world was not his fault, but it was his responsibility. And Tim Keller puts it really powerfully the same way when he says, "The cross is the ultimate picture of someone that's taking responsibility without taking the blame. Jesus calls us as his followers, his church, to live with that same kind of holy ownership of doing justice. In Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37, a familiar story or parable to probably a lot of you, Jesus tells the story in response to a lawyer asking, "Who is my neighbor?" After a man is beaten, robbed, and left half dead on the side of the road, two respected religious figures, a priest and a Levite, see him, but they pass without a second glance to help him. The surprising helper in this story is the Samaritan, someone from a group that was despised by Jews at that time. And unlike the others, the Samaritan is moved by compassion. He stops, he treats the man's wounds, he carries him to safety, and he even pays for his ongoing care. Jesus then asks, which of the three acted as a true and a loving neighbor? In this case, the one who showed the man help and mercy. And then he told the lawyer who asked the question, does anyone know what he told him? Go and do likewise, right? So we see a man remembered not for assigning blame, but for taking responsibility. A man who upheld justice, even though it crossed social, cultural, and religious divisions. A man who embraced the outsider, the stranger, and who he'd naturally be inclined, to be quite honest, to avoid usually. It's a man who saw, felt, and moved with compassion because his responsibility was shaped by Christ's love. A lot of what is broken around us isn't always directly our fault, and I want to acknowledge that right now. But much of it is our responsibility to respond to as Christ followers with grace, with truth, with prayer, and with action. To respond to those experiencing hunger and thirst, to those who are orphans, to those who are widowed, vulnerable, those who are broken and imprisoned. None of those necessarily our fault, but all of them the exact people that God calls us to reach. So they are our responsibility to love. And I really believe that God calls us to this calling as his church. Because let's be honest, the world's problems are far too big for us to solve on our own. It's impossible. But together as the church, most importantly with him, he reminds us in Matthew 19 that all things are possible with God. And God knows no limitations. His very voice spoke the universe into being, hung the stars in the sky, galaxies around us. He knows no barriers. There's nothing that's too big, too dark, or too far gone for him to redeem. And I also feel really led to say to you all today, and I believe some of you probably need to hear this, that God believed in you far before you believed in him. He knew the number of your days. He knit you in your mother's womb. You were created for a purpose. You were chosen to glorify him with your life. And the only thing that will ever disqualify you from being used by him is to believe the lie that you can't be used by him. He chose you to live in this specific time, this specific season, this specific moment. And don't let the enemy, I just want to encourage you, don't let the enemy trick you into thinking that you can't be used by him because of your past, or maybe because you don't feel good enough or talented enough or smart enough, because those are not true. Actually, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're reminded that in and through Christ, we are actually new creations. The old has passed away, it's gone, and he transforms us with completely new natures that reflect his likeness. Nothing is too hard for God. I also want to identify that he may not be asking you to start an NGO, to fly to the other side of the world to solve a problem, though he might. Don't knock it. He might do that. Don't discount what he can do in and through you. But the needs can often feel so vast, so expansive, and sometimes quite overwhelming. But I want to tell you today, we cannot all do everything, but all of us can do one thing, or we can do something. And if we all make a move of compassion, when we all do something, God uses that to transform our world. When I was in L, I'm going to give you some practical examples, not because these are the be all and end all, but just to show you practical ways you can be doing this in and through your own life right now. I was an elementary school teacher at one point in time. And so at that time, I was asking myself these questions, God, like, what can I do? And so I actually started an extracurricular club at my school for kids, and I called it the Compassion Club. And each week we would meet and we would go through different opportunities for how to love our neighbors in practical ways, or love those within our school community who we knew had a need or were going through something difficult. So practical, but bringing again Jesus's love and light to those who needed it. In another time in my life, I had the privilege just of showing up at a soup kitchen every Saturday to serve lunch to those who were unhoused, helping them to get out of the cold, get physical nourishment, but most importantly, just to be with them, to see them, to know them, to help them feel known. Maybe for you, it's becoming a volunteer or an advocate for a justice-minded organization that you believe in. I know of a really good one who's here today. Maybe it's giving sacrificially, maybe stepping out in faith in your finances, knowing, hey, I don't have much, but I do have a little bit, and I know I can make a difference if I share what I have. Or maybe it's something completely creative that God's put on your heart as a way for you to do and live out justice. The incredible thing is the way that God blesses us as the giver and our hearts so immensely when we respond in love to this need. In doing justice and loving others well, we end up receiving so much joy, so much love from the Holy Spirit. And it's a beautiful gift for us as the giver. Author and founder of the ministry A21, Christine Kane. Anyone ever heard of Christine? Yeah, I love them all. She's awesome. She shared that if the over 2 billion people on our planet today that claim to be Christ followers were to speak up for those being oppressed and to protect the vulnerable, it would completely transform our world for God's kingdom. It would completely create an unprecedented witness for Jesus if we would each live out these callings in small steps of obedience right where he has us today. So I want to ask you the question, how may God be stirring in you to respond? I want to go back again to that scripture in Micah chapter 6, verse 8 that I referenced. And again, I'd like you to, or I'd invite you, if you feel led, to close your eyes. And if you feel led, to just open your hands up again in a posture of receiving as I read it, just asking God what he may have for you. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. He's inviting you each to embrace a life that reflects his heart for the world. A life that brings healing, brings hope, and restoration. A life that is shaped by justice, by mercy, and by humility. I want to extend this moment just a bit. I'm going to play just some quiet worship music on my phone. And I just want to encourage you just to take a couple of minutes, quietly jot down any thoughts you have from today, or just spend a couple minutes talking to God on your own in prayer, just about what he may be speaking to you as it pertains to his justice, his solution for it, and how you may be able to respond to this call on our lives. So I'm just going to give you a couple minutes. The beginning, that I wanted to leave just a little bit of space at the end and time to pray out some prayers just for injustices that feel heavy on our hearts, things that are close to your heart that you want to lift up in prayer, or things just that you know are part of God's heart when it comes to justice. So I'm going to open the space. We're just going to keep this like quiet posture. I'm going to give you a chance if you want to just pray out a one or two or three sentence prayer, if we can keep them shorter. And then after a couple minutes, or if there's just quiet, I would love to close our time in prayer today and also to pray for each of you. So we'll bow our heads and feel free. If God's put something on your heart to pray for as it pertains to his justice, I would invite you to just pray that out loud for us all. God, we pray for Christians all over our world today who are being martyred and persecuted for their faith, Lord. Would you have mercy? Would you meet them each in their need? Would you silence the oppressors, Lord? Would you help them come to know who you are as well?
God, I just pray for the people in the war and that you'll be with them and protect them and just give them comfort in these uncertain times. We'll just move through them. Lord, show us the ways that we are participating in or contributing to justice so that we may.
God, we thank you for this time. Your word tells us that we can have confidence in approaching you, and we can ask anything according to your will, and you hear us. And so, Lord, we just right now lift up all of these prayers to your throne, Lord, your throne that is all about justice and righteousness. And God, we trust them in your hands. God, we pray that you would continue to be working in our lives as your followers, Lord, as it pertains to doing justice, loving mercy and kindness, and walking humbly with you, Lord. Would you show us the ways in which in our own lives, God, that we can not just see and feel, but that we can move forward with compassion, that we can do your justice. And that your will would be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I pray that you would give clarity of mind, that you would ignite in each one of these friends here today just a passion for following you and for pursuing your justice on this earth, God. I thank you for each one of their lives, and I just pray a special blessing and covering over each one as they go, Lord, that they would be carriers of your light and your love everywhere that they go. We pray all of these in the all of these things in the most mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, friends. Thank you so much for allowing me to share with you today. Happy to connect with you if you have any questions. And I hope you have a great rest of your day.
Thank you.
You're welcome.